date was March 30th, 1964. Anybody remember that day? A few people. The place was NBC. Does that help? No. The Beatles. No. Merv Griffin. Does that help? Merv Griffin debuted his brand new quiz show with host Art Fleming. Does that help? No. In this new show, contestants were presented with general knowledge clues in the form of answers.
Jeopardy.
There we go. They must phrase their responses in the form of a question, and for 200 points, we are looking for the answer is Jeopardy. What we're actually looking for is what is Jeopardy. In 1984, the show changed hosts to a man that I think we are all familiar with. For 400 points, who now hosts Jeopardy? Who is Alex Trebek? Come on, we can do this. Now, I could go on with lots of other general knowledge questions about the show and keep giving you points, but the points don't really matter, so it doesn't. You can do with whatever you want. But I want to begin with just a few questions. Feel free to just shout out the answer. If there are six apples and you take away four, how many do you have? You have four. How far can you walk into the woods? Halfway. Then you're walking out of the woods. Yeah. How many times can you subtract 10 from 100? Once. Then you're subtracting 10 from 90. How well did you guys do? If you did well, give yourself as many points as you want. We could categorize these as trick questions, right? They're questions that are meant to confound and confuse and to trick people. And there were times when Jesus was asked trick questions, and there were many other times when he himself used questions to confound and convict his listeners. On 25 occasions, Jesus was asked a direct question that required a simple answer. Interestingly, he only gave a direct response to four of those inquiries, just four of them. The other 21 times, he answered the questions with a counter question. And there are at least three different types of questions that Jesus asked in the Gospel of Mark. The first is a probing question. These kinds of questions cause the listener to think. An example is found in Mark chapter 3, where it says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" It's a probing question. The next type is a personal question. Instead of just drawing out more information, these help people reveal their personal feelings and beliefs. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked the disciples who the people say that he is. And they answered by saying, well, John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. But Jesus then personalized his question in verse 29, but who do you say that I am? The third type of question is a provocative question. And these create conversation and discussion and can also put people on their heels. So let's figure out what we've got here today. In Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 27, we read this. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. And they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. There's a few questions here. And I see three ways that Jesus utilized questions that can put that we can put into practice as well. First, we need to absorb the question. We learned last week that after cursing a fig tree and cleansing the temple, Jesus went back to Bethany and he spent the night there. And the next day, they arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they came to him. See, Jesus was using his temple as a classroom. A classroom to teach those seeking truth. And it was common for a teacher to walk and talk as they taught. And in Luke chapter 20, it mentions that Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Now, Jesus had predicted earlier in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, that these three groups of religious leaders would turn on him. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And these three groups make up what is called the group of 71, the Sanhedrin. 71 people. It's the equivalent of the Jewish Supreme Court. Now, the chief priests, plural, let me back up. The chief priest, singular, was the one who headed the whole shebang. He was in charge of, he was the one. He was their head. He was the chairman, so to speak. Right? The other 70 are made up of these three groups, and the chief priests, plural, they make up the upper echelon, including the high priest, right? So all of the upper crust, highly respected, the ones, you know what I'm saying? Like not, there were 4,000 priests, but only a few of them were part of the upper echelons, right? Then we've got the scribes. They were the lawyers. They were charged with interpreting the law of Moses. It was also their duty to copy the scriptures. And then we have the elders. They were the lay leaders who were representatives of the major tribes and families of Israel. In all, they were essentially a privileged, old, entitled gentleman's club. They had all sorts of privilege. They used it to their advantage at every occasion. But nobody trifled with them. One commentator likened them to being like the mob. They are the mob bosses. You just don't mess with them. We see in verse 28 that they come with a two-part question that is both blunt and bold. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this? I would just like to say that this is incredibly sad that they don't know the truth taught in the temple. Their question reveals that their ultimate issue in life is authority. They want to know what he is doing and who gave him the right to do it. They are basically saying, who do you think you are? And in one sense, this is a legitimate question. It was part of their job, but they were actually personally threatened by everything Jesus. Everything about him threatened them. Kind of reminds me of these two elderly women from the south. They're in their church. And they're listening to They're sitting in the front pew listening to this fiery preacher. When the preacher condemned the sin of stealing, they shouted, "Amen, brother." And when he preached against the sin of lust, they yelled, "Preach it, Reverend." And when he condemned the sin of lying, they jumped up and screamed, "Right on, brother, hallelujah, preach it. Amen." And then when the preacher began to condemn the sin of gossip, the two of them got very quiet and turned to one another, and the one said, "He quit preaching and now he's just meddling." Let me tell you, Jesus was just meddling here. That's what he's doing. He's meddling with the religious leaders. And the phrase, "these things," refers to what he did the day before when he tore up the temple, when he disturbed the money changers, knocking over the tables of those selling the pigeons, knocking over their cages, letting the animals go free. He, by what authority do you do this? Who gave you the right to do these things? It refers to his preaching and his teaching in the temple. And no doubt was linked to Palm Sunday as well. Who gave you the right to come strolling into the city on the back of a donkey with people waving palm branches and singing Hosanna? Who gave you this authority? How dare you do this? Who do you think you are? Man, the people were declaring Hosanna, saying he's the son of David, proclaiming him Messiah, and they refused to give up on their plans. Their plans to trap the Lord, discrediting him publicly with the hope that the trap could lead to support for their murderous intent. And this word authority means to have the right and the might to do anything, to possess permission and unimpeded power to act. It was self-evident authority that left a mark on the people. And rabbis, they often quoted other rabbis when they taught. Oh, well, Rabbi Gamaliel, well, he taught this. Rabbi Hillel, oh, he taught this. And it's kind of like name dropping. But Jesus, when he quoted God. He quoted God because he quoted the scriptures. And 75 times in the gospel, Jesus declares, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I say to you." He didn't much care for quoting the rabbis. And to the best of my knowledge, he never quoted any of them. Do you notice that the religious leaders don't ask why he cleared the temple? I think it's because they already knew they were guilty of fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. They already knew that it was wrong to set up a stockyard in the temple itself. They knew that was wrong. They don't ask why he cleared the temple. All the merchants preventing them from living out their mission to take the good news to the Gentiles. They're basically asking Jesus for his credentials and his authority. And if you accept Christ, you must live under his authority. That's the deal. You see, Jesus absorbed the questions and then he answers with questions. And he quickly demonstrated his authority by not answering their question. Just as he turned the tables over the day before, now he turns the tables on these leaders. And he says, Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He's demonstrating the power of Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Do you want to know by what authority? What kind of a ridiculous question is that? I'm not going to answer that. I will if you answer me this. And Jesus is not evading or ignoring their question, but rather revealing what is really in their hearts. When he says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. Did you catch that? Two times Jesus says, answer me, tell me. You tell me. This in itself is a demonstration of authority because he is the one who is demanding an answer. And this phrase is sharp, it's direct. They are between a rock and a hard place. However, it doesn't matter how they answer, they were going to be in trouble. And they discussed it among themselves, and they said, if we say it's from heaven, he will ask, well, then why didn't you believe him? Yo, that's not good. We don't want to admit that. But if we say from men, that's no good either. Because they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. And they discussed it. It means that they debated, they calculated, they deliberated, they reckoned through it. They realized that no matter how they answered, they were going to be stuck. You see, to say John was from heaven is to believe him, but to say that he is from men is to betray the people. And in the parallel of this story in Luke chapter 20, we read that they were afraid of getting stoned. They were more concerned with what the people think than with what the truth actually is. Does anybody else struggle with that? And since John pointed people to Christ, if they affirm John, well, then they would have to accept Christ. Do you recall what John said about Jesus in John chapter 1? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we believe John, we have to believe that statement. He's the Lamb of God. He was talking about Jesus. He's come to take away the sins of the world. If they discounted John, then they could face condemnation. John MacArthur wrote this. He says, it's a package deal. You can't take John without Jesus. And you can't throw away Jesus without throwing away John. They are connected. And we learned from Jesus that after absorbing questions, we're in a position to ask questions. And that leads us to the third step, which is applying. Apply the conclusion. Instead of answering, the Sanhedrin who have shown up to question, they tap out. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Lies. Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. This answer from the religious authorities makes them seem unofficial, uncertain, uneducated. It's not that they didn't know the answer, it's that they didn't have the courage to put the answer into words. They knew what the right answer was. They just don't want to acknowledge the authority of Jesus because those who accept Christ live under his authority. And they refuse to do that. And so Jesus is done talking with them. He's just done. That's a terrible spot to be in. To have Jesus no longer answering you. Because they don't honestly answer his question. He's not going to answer their question. And they don't really want to know, so Jesus doesn't engage them any longer. And this is one of these one more difference between Jesus and me. I would have told them what the answer was. And I would have rubbed it in their face. And I would have just not been Jesus. If you refuse to believe the teachings of Jesus, there's a point when no further teaching will be given. I know that I've said it, I don't know how many times, that God's grace has no limits, but actually there is a limit. There is a limit. Jesus made application for them, but what about us? Right? How do we apply this passage? Because those who accept Christ must live under his authority. Well, the first thing that I see us needing to do is we need to practice questioning evangelism. Shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned his followers to go with the gospel. And most of us are very, very familiar with Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But let's back up. And I need you to listen to verse 18, the verse right before that, because Jesus is still talking. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, the key to accomplishing the Great Commission is to be surrendered to his authority. And I have often heard people say that they don't share their faith because they don't have the gift of evangelism. I hear people say that they lack training. They don't have the gift. They lack this training. And I've heard people say that they don't share their faith because they're afraid they won't have the answers for people and their questions. I understand this. But here's a concept that I've been recently come across again. It's not a gifting issue, it's a going issue. We are called to go and make disciples in the authority of Jesus Christ. And secondly, training is good, but you don't need training to ask questions. There's a third thing here. You don't have to have all the answers. Just ask questions. Author Randy Newman recounts a story when two students were asking him if he believed everybody who disagreed with him was going to hell. Well, rather than explaining the nuances of Christian theology, he asked them if they believed in hell. And one of them said that he did. And so Newman then asked if Hitler was in hell. And the student said, well, of course. To which he responded by asking the student, how do you think God decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Does he grade on a curve? That led to a deep discussion about the nature of God, the pervasiveness of sin, and the offer of forgiveness. See, his questions made clear that hell was an issue with which everyone needs to grapple with. And when we begin to do what Jesus did by answering questions with a question, it has significant advantages over using direct answers. See, asking questions brings assumptions to the surface. It clarifies the real issue that they're looking at. When you ask questions, you can uncover feelings behind the statements that people make so that genuine conversation can take place. We honor people when we show genuine interest in what they think and they feel. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our conversations. And these questions can be used to reveal cracks in a person's thinking that the Holy Spirit can plant seeds of truth into. With that said, please don't just ask questions. It's a conversation. Right? Don't forget that you are having a conversation. So here's a couple of examples that perhaps you could use. Maybe you could call this training. When asked, why is there so much evil in the world? You could respond like this. Man, that is perplexing, isn't it? How does your worldview account for all the evil in this world? When someone asks, so I suppose that you think all the sincere followers of other religions are going to hell. Respond with, do you believe in hell? When you hear someone say that all people are basically good, you could simply respond with, really? What about terrorists? A question that often leads to deeper conversation is, what would you say, or where would you say you're on your spiritual journey? Where are you in your spiritual journey? Here's one question that I've asked a lot of people. And almost every time I get a positive response. When someone is expressing sadness or sorrow or worry, the simple question of, can I pray for you right now? Almost everyone accepts this offer. See, questions are like hinges that open doors into another person's life. When we ask questions, asking questions forces us to focus on the other person. It focuses us to patiently listen. And those who accept Christ must live under his authority. And one way we do that is by asking or by practicing questioning evangelism. A second way is to do something we don't like to do. Give up our autonomy. Give up our autonomy because those who accept Christ must live under his authority. It's disheartening when we to realize how few Christians are living under absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of following the facts of our faith, too many of us live out the Disney movie mantra of following our hearts. Autonomy is simply being self-centered. That's really what it is. And I don't believe the gospel calls us to be self-centered. Instead of submitting to the Lord's authority, some of us would rather be autonomous, picking and choosing what it is that we believe and how we behave. George Barna recently conducted a survey that contained 8 questions to determine how many born-again believers actually have a Christian worldview. I'm going to ask you these 8 questions. Do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God all-powerful and all-knowing, the creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? And the last question is this: is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? Here's the result of this research. 9% of born-again believers answered yes to all of those questions. By the way, the answer is yes to all of those questions. But only 9%. To have a biblical worldview will impact our beliefs and our behavior. We must believe these things. We must submit to the authority of Christ, taking our personal ideas and putting them aside. This is what the Bible teaches and who Christ is. I really like what Tozer once said. We need preachers to preach that hell is still hot, that heaven is real, that sin is still wrong, that the Bible is God's word, and Jesus is the only way to salvation. Amen? But I need to add to Tozer, because yes, we need preachers to preach this, but even more so, we need people to believe this and behave accordingly. Because you can have preachers preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and if nobody listens and behaves accordingly and lives out their Christianity, they're just preaching. We began this morning with some trick questions. This morning I want to close with some true questions. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to honestly answer these questions of yourself. Are you doing your best to live for the Savior? Are you controlled by your feelings or by the fact of God's Word? Are you willing to commit to share Christ? Will you ask questions of your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates? Do you have a self-centered autonomy? Are you willing to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you came. And we recognize that you are the Son of God, that you are God, that you alone are worthy of praise, that you alone of the way to heaven. We recognize that it is by your authority that you act, by no one else's. And this morning we ask that you would renew our spirits, that you would bless us this morning, that you would help us to live out a life where we can go forth and be the light to the world that you want us to be. That we go not with our authority, but with yours. That we go with your strength, because ours is insufficient. That we go with your love, with your grace. Father, I pray that we would be the men and women that you have called us to be. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.